welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life. So today's message is really about seeking God out. And I've been a Christian for a long time, like most of my life. I think I was 3 when I came and repented of all my horrible sins to the Lord. And but thank God he reveals himself to children, right? As well as all people of the earth, for those who seek him out. But I love that about the Lord, is that he is available to the soul that seeks him, right? No matter your age, no matter the level of your understanding of him or his word or Christianity or the world or your own sin, you know, he can reveal himself to children. And I remember kneeling in our musty Wisconsin basement, in this old couch we had down there, and just asking Jesus to come into my heart. I didn't have a knowledge about a lot of things, except for what my parents, Sunday school, church family had, you know, talked about. But I knew I had enough to know that I wanted him. And he's so good to reveal himself that way. And over Christmas, we learn all kinds of things about God. I mean, namely, we learn about the Christmas story and about Jesus in a manger and angels and wise men and shepherds and Mary and Joseph. But there's so much more that God is revealing, even through the Christmas story. And I just want to talk this morning about seeking him out. And so I did what all good speakers do, is I looked up in the dictionary on Google and looked up the word seek. So the definition is to try to find by searching, to resort to, go to ask for, or a request, to try to acquire or gain, to aim at. When you're seeking something or someone out, you have an idea, a general idea of what you're looking for, right? You're trying to gather information and knowledge about the thing that you're wondering about and looking for. And then there's a definition for the phrase, seek out, is to search for and find. And I believe that it's not just a matter of seeking, but it's a matter of finding. And God has made himself findable. He has made himself available for us to seek him out and to find him. Jeremiah 29:13 in the ESV translation says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek with all your heart," or "when you seek me with all your heart." That's God speaking to his people, Israel, at the time. They were in captivity in Babylon. And through the prophet Jeremiah, he said this to his people. Even though you're in exile right now, even though you're in a place where you're being held captive, if you will seek me and find me, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so we can be seekers hearing this for the first time. Maybe we're not believers yet. And there's a promise to those who seek God that if you search for him with all your heart, you will find him. He will reveal himself to you. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Hebrews 11, we hear this scripture a lot, just said, not out of context, but basically we hear it a lot, just thrown into conversation, or maybe we've memorized it or whatever. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. We hear that scripture. How many of you have heard that scripture before? Not to try to call anybody out, but you know, in context, this is Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith by many Bible studiers, scholars, whatever, because it lists how people lived their life in faith towards God, and it lists what defines or what they did to be called a person of faith, you know. So before that scripture, Hebrews 11:5, it says, "It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." I like hearing scriptures that I'm really familiar with, going back and reading it in context. Kind of gives you a better picture of what that scripture actually means, a deeper, and that's how it should be read, is in context and understood in context. I just wanted to throw that in there because I thought it was interesting. So there was a time, Elliot, I'm going to tell on you a little bit, when our son Elliot, I'm not sure what the scenario was exactly, I don't remember, but I do remember that I must have said to him, I think he was like 8 or 9, he doesn't really remember this, but because I was asking him earlier, he was 8 or 9, and he was going through a little bit of a, I don't know what he was going through, but he was going through a little emotional something, and I must have said, and I don't know why I would have said this to my child, but I said to him, "You need to seek God." You know, I'm like, not children language, not child language, you know, necessarily. And he was like, "Mom, I just don't know how to seek God. What does that even mean?" And I was like, "Oh my gosh, why am I not speaking to him in language he can understand?" But it made me think about what is it, how would I explain this to a child? You know, how to seek God out. What does it mean to seek him? And what does it mean to a child? Let's just think about this. And I just want to throw this in here too, is if there's something that you take for granted that you understand, and you want to be good at explaining things to people, think of it, how would a child hear this? How could I explain this to a child? Gives you a better understanding of what it is you're talking about, for one, but also makes it understandable to anybody that would want to know. So I actually loved the question, "Mom, what does it mean to seek God out?" And something I want to say is seeking God out isn't a heavy demand that requires a PhD or even an acute scholarly mind to achieve. You do not have to be in that position to seek God out. You may have a basic question about his character. You may have why God questions. And we all have had that or have them about certain things. And God isn't intimidated by that. You know, you come to him with a faith as a child. Jesus said to his disciples when parents were bringing their children to Jesus, and he said to his disciples who were like, "Get these kids away from Jesus. Don't bother him." He was like, "No, let the children come to me. Because this is what my kingdom is made of. Unless you come to me like one of these, you will not have my kingdom. You won't be any part of me." So it's good for us to not try to search God out only in a high and lofty way, but in a humble way. You think of the Christmas story, it's exactly how he revealed himself. You just think of all the different stations of Christmas. and the things that we're so familiar with. We have a nativity scene right out there. What an odd way for God to reveal himself. What an odd way for him to send his only son into the world. And I know we've talked about it already this season, but this is one way of understanding who God is. What does he do? How does he do it? What does he say about himself? And then for the things that we may look at, the why God questions that we may find ourselves having, there's another scripture in Lamentations 2:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Sometimes it means that we need to wait for the understanding, that we need to put our demand for understanding every single thing on hold and give him time to reveal himself to us when he knows that we're ready. In a way, he can set things up where it will make sense to us sooner or later. Also, another side note, that was a scripture that was on a plaque for me growing up with my name and the definition of my name. And the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It's good to have things hanging up in your home that mean something to your children or that mean something to you because it gets lodged in there. Just a little side note. That scripture has always stood out to me because it felt like it was made for me because it was on a plaque with my name. God uses the simple things, right? He uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Faith requires a childlike heart. Seeking him out requires a childlike heart. God can be found by both scholar and the simple if the common denominator is the element of seeking him with a whole heart. Kind of a funny thing I heard. I don't know who said it first, but I heard someone say, God does play hide and seek, but the thing with God is that he always leaves a big toe out of wherever he might be hiding, because he wants to be found. He wants to be known by us, but he also wants to be sought out by us. When we seek God out, it's revealing a place of humility. I don't know everything. I don't know everything there is to know about God, and I'll be 50 next month. And I have so much to learn. The more I age and the more I grow in the Lord, the more I realize, man, I know a lot less than I do know about him. And there's something about that. I mean, thank God that we've lived this long, right, to be able to come to that place where we realize he's the only wise, the only good God. And I want to grow in the knowledge of him because I don't have the answers. Romans 1:20. I'm going to list three big toes that God leaves out. And his big toe can be found in his creation, his word, and his spirit. And there's probably five because, you know, we have five toes, but I came up with three. Romans 1:20 in the New King James says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. His attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the people of the world, are without excuse. One of God's big toes are sticking out in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. And it's a clue to who he is. It's a clue to what he's like. When he made creation, he said, it is good. Now, we've seen some things in creation since that time that aren't so hot. You know, we've seen famine, we've seen earthquakes, we've seen volcanoes, we've seen tsunamis, just harsh weather that hurt people. That is not what we look for to understand God. We look for the creation that when he designed it, he said it is good. And that was in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. So he reveals himself through creation. And if we are honest when we see a sunrise or a sunset or some of the wonders of the earth that are like the Grand Canyon. I've said this before, but Dave and I went to the Grand Canyon during our honeymoon, and we just stood at the edge of it going, oh, you know, because you can't really, your eyes cannot see the dimension of what is before you. You can't understand it. But there's a sense of awe and wonder, and you're like, wow, this definitely came from somewhere. It didn't come from nowhere. It didn't come from nothing. It didn't come from an unintelligent, uninvolved creator. This carries weight and dimension and vastness that I can't comprehend. When you look at the stars and the moon, and you understand that there's galaxies, a whole universe that are unexplorable to us. The majority of creation is unexplorable to us. That tells you something about who God is. If you go to him, you must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So even though he's vast and really incomprehensible, there's revelation in what he does allow us to understand. There's revelation about his power. His eternal nature can be found in creation. His beauty, his goodness, his life. When we see springtime come and the buds on the trees start to promote greenness again and color and flowers, and you hear little woodland creatures coming to life again. You hear the robin sing. Those are all signposts and a huge toe of God's that is revealed to us. He's telling us about himself all the time to the soul that seeks him. And so I'm just gonna share how the Lord has been showing me, how he's been teaching me in the last few years. It didn't occur to me that this was happening until he's like, this is actually how I'm teaching you right now. When you read the word, Jody, I want you to put the lens of seeking me out. Don't just read the stories. Don't just assent to what you know already. But seek out my character. Seek out who I am in reading the Old Testament and the New. And for the things that you're not sure about, that don't necessarily overtly reveal me, I'm good to those who wait for me, to the soul that seeks me. So wait upon the Lord with the things that you don't understand yet. Trust that he will, in time, reveal to you what's needed. And what you ask for. Ask, seek, and knock. So the lens of seeking him out might be, who is he? How does he think and express himself? How did he and how does he reveal himself? What does he love? What does he reveal about the things that he hates? What did he say? And what did he do? And what does he say and what does he do? As believers, we are not just observing nature left to our own devices. We're not just observing our lives and left to our own reasons of being able to figure it out, right? Thank God. We have creation, we have his word, and we have his spirit. But the word is what gives us the framework for understanding who he is. And when Jesus was brought first introduced into the world, he was introduced as Emmanuel, God with us. We're not left to our own devices to figure it out. When people try to figure God out without the framework of Scripture, this is how you see spiritualism start to operate. And you begin to see, we're spiritual creatures. And we're spirit, soul, and body. Three-part being. But our primary identification is our spirit man. And that's everybody, saved or unsaved. There is a spiritual pull and an understanding that we innately have. Scripture says that we were all born with a measure of faith, that God has given us, every person, a measure of faith. That's how we can even understand spiritual things at all. That's how we get drawn in by the Holy Spirit, is that measure of faith, so that when He reveals or draws us, we have something to respond with. So we're spiritual beings first. I was going somewhere with that, and I didn't write it down, so now I'm not really sure. But it's good on its own, probably. What? Spiritualism. Oh, yes. Thanks, Mona. and I'll tell you what. We see a lot of that in Door County. And not everything is good. God didn't look at everything and say, everything is good. Everything good came from God. Something that a preacher spoke at my grandma's funeral one time. Well, the only time she had a funeral. Sorry. Sorry, Graham. She would be laughing at that. So her pastor said something that I would never expect it to have stuck out to me. But he said, everything good has its source in God. And the Holy Spirit must have been doing the second sermon thing that Pastor Ed always talks about, because I glommed onto that. It settled some issues immediately in my heart about God. I don't have to give account for every bad thing that's ever happened. I don't have to answer every why God question to know something about Him. And it's this eternal truth that He is good, and He can only be good, and He only does good. And when we ask Him for bread, the Bible says He's not going to give us a snake or a stone, but He is good. He is the Father of light, in whom there is no shadow of turning. So let's let the Word define to us who God is. He is good. And when you go into the Word, I'm just going to encourage you to have the lens of God is good on, and have the lens of seeking Him out in the framework of what His Word gives us. And there, the Word gives us all that pertains to life and to godliness. And we can count on it. We, as believers, the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this too. This season, man, all the old hymns, Joy of the World is my favorite. And because it has the word joy in it, I love that so much. I receive joy every time I sing that song or hear it. But the verses, I would just encourage you, if you haven't, to like look up the old hymn Christmas carols and really look at what the verses say. Because there's so much revealed about God and about, there's so much truth in all these things. And, when you think of, I don't know the full story, and I didn't look it up, so forgive me, because I'm just thinking about this right now. But the Messiah that was written by Handel's Messiah, and it's straight from Isaiah. And we're still singing it today. However, do you know when that was written, Mona? Sorry to put you on the spot. But we could look that up really easy. Handel's Messiah was written many, 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 many years ago at the direction of a king, I believe. And it has stood through the ages. If you ever wonder how God could reveal Himself through the ages, look at instances of that, where He finds ways to preserve His truth through the season of Christmas, through the celebration of the birth of Jesus. Christmas carols are written to preserve the truth of God. He preserved his truth in the Word down through the ages through faithful men of God who were submitted to the Holy Spirit, who wrote under divine inspiration. Let us be convinced that the Word of God is true as believers. If we believe in Jesus, we need a basis for what we believe in. And if it's not in the Word, you're off into spiritualism. You're off into no man's land. So God has chosen in his sovereignty, in his vastness, in his eternalness to reveal himself, to condense himself into a book that we can read and gain knowledge of who he is. Let your heart be glad about this, that he has chosen to reveal himself through writings. Jesus said that his word is exalted above his name. So Matthew 4:4 was Jesus being tempted by the devil. And the devil's throwing out questions, throwing out suggestions, throwing out all these things to test Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He uses the word of God. He uses the Old Testament to resist the devil, to rebuke the devil. And we can pan away from this experience and say, what did Jesus do? And how did he, what is he revealing by what he did? He revealed the word of God was true because he used the word. He used the written word and he spoke it. That's another thing that he did. He had the word inside of him. He knew it. And he knew how to use it. And he used it against the devil. And we can use all the examples of what Jesus did, how he did it, to live our own lives. This is the lens of seeking God out. John 1:1-5. This is the big toe of his word that I'm talking about now. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If we're operating with the lens of seeking God out, John was the author. His disciple John was the author of this book and of these verses. He was testifying what he had seen. He testified that Jesus was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He was testifying that he had seen his glory. John had seen the glory of Jesus, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John revealed the nature, among many other things that he reveals, as a personal eyewitness testimony to knowing Jesus. But who Jesus was, he was the only Son from the Father God. And then this, he was full of grace and truth. If we're looking at these scriptures through the lens of knowing who God is, he reveals himself as a God full of grace and truth. This is good. This is good when we go to scripture to kind of pause and not just race through and read and devour, you know, mindlessly. I've done my reading for the day, but even if you're just pausing at a scripture, and many of you may know this already, but I'm just here to encourage and to share with how the Lord has been teaching me in scripture. God has revealed himself as one who is full of grace and truth. This is coming from someone who personally walked with Jesus, who observed Jesus, who was sent out by Jesus. He witnessed this, and he said he lived with Jesus, what, for 3 years during Jesus' ministry on the earth, and he saw that he was full of grace and truth. And then we have the big toe of the Spirit that God leaves out for us to discover. But there's a promise of the Spirit that was given to us. 1 Corinthians 6:17 and 19. Or no, just 17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. When we take that leap of faith to believe in Jesus, we join ourselves with him, and we become one spirit with him. It's one of those mysteries that we just go, you know, what does that really mean? And that's a question that I don't think we will fully understand until we see him face to face. In 1 John, it says, we know what we are right now. We're children of God. But what we will be, we have yet to discover. But when we see him, we will know him, for we will see him as he is. And that will tell us more about who we are. The more we learn about the Lord, the knowledge of God is one thing, but the more we learn and seek him out, the more he shows us who we are. And there's real value in understanding, because we're not just at the whim of this world and all the darkness that whips itself up into a frenzy. We're not at the whim of that, because we are joined to the Lord and we have become one spirit with him. So I won't read all the scriptures, but here's some scriptures of evidences of the Spirit in our lives as believers. John 16, 7 through 11 talks about the Spirit who convicts us of sin. That's evidence of God in us. Without God, we can't understand good from bad. John 14, 25 through 26, the Spirit guides us into all truth. This is Emmanuel, God with us, promising that he's going to lead us and guide us in truth. So we don't have to worry. We're not left to our own devices to try to figure out how we're, what the spiritual world is. We have the framework of the Word, we've got creation, and we have his Spirit inside of us, leading us and guiding us into all truth. Acts 4:31, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in us is an empowerment to proclaim his worth. You know that song we were singing, I can't stay silent. You know, I can't stay silent when I know you. The more I know you, the more I have to speak of you, the more I have to declare who you are, because you're so good and you're the hope of the world. 1 Corinthians 12:4, spiritual gifts are a sign of one of God's big humongous toes in our lives. You know, that we can do things beyond our own ability. He empowers us with spiritual gifts. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 14:13. Or 12 and 13, and Galatians 5, 22 through 23, I think this is probably one of the biggest ways that God shows himself to us, but also to the world. And those are the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, self-control. That is a sign to the world that we belong to him, is when we are growing those fruits. And it's not something we can produce. It's something the Holy Spirit produces in our lives as evidence of God in this world. Because it goes against our natural recourse. It goes against our natural, fallen, natural way of responding to situations. It's that I still have joy in chaos. I have peace that makes no sense. These are signs to us and to others. They're big toes to the world that God exists and that he dwells with us. Emmanuel. The Word, the Holy Bible, was given to us as a framework for we as believers to use to perceive God in creation and in the workings and the movement of His Spirit. So when studying the Word, adopt the seeking Him out lens. Yearn to know the mind of God. You know, when we're dating in that little era of time of dating, and you're getting to know the person, you're seeking out information about them. You want to know where they came from. Hopefully, let's be interested, okay? Hopefully we're interested in where we've come from and the backgrounds, our family, our values, how we see the world, understanding the worldview of another person, being interested in what are their skills, what are their gifts, learning how they communicate, learning their patterns. And then with humans, of course, then you're also learning other things, you know, things that aren't so hot, not so great, things that maybe are irritable. But in that beginning phase, it's the honeymoon period, right, where you're learning and you're seeking out, you're wondering about that person. What are they doing today? You know, I hate to say it, but I'm pretty sure David doesn't sit anymore wondering what I'm doing. What is Jody doing right now? Because he probably knows, actually. He probably has the answers to that. But sorry, Dave, just picking a little bit. But that is to be our ever-growing relationship with the Lord. What is the Lord doing right now? What is He saying? How is He moving? I want to know. I want to understand what He thinks about this thing that's going on in the earth right now. I want to know what His mind is about how I should respond to this thing that's going on in the earth right now or in my life, or help me to understand my children, how to say different things than seek God to my 8-year-old. You know, there are things that we come to Him with that can become an avenue of seeking out His counsel, His understanding. We're not meant to figure things out on our own. We're not meant for it. We're not capable, really, of it. Sometimes we get used to things and how the way the world works and how we respond in situations, but God wants to take us a step back and say, Lord, since I am joined with the Spirit and since I belong to You, I want to know, actually, not what I've done. I want to know what You say about what I should do next and how I should respond to the situation that I still don't understand how to do it. So it comes. God draws near to the humble. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so, not to beat it over and over, but the seeking God out lens is a way that we're going to seek Him and find Him. When you look at the world, when you look at life, and when you look at the Word, you will find Him if you search for Him. So I'm just going to give a couple examples and then of scriptures that we go into and seek God out in this way, and then we're going to close. But so in Isaiah 9:6, it is the prophecy given to Isaiah under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, revealing who Jesus would be. And as we, you know, we may be really familiar with this account. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And, you know, we hear that, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or however it goes. And and we might be familiar with it on that level. But when you think of the God who reveals Himself, He's showing us His desire for mankind is to be known this way. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor. He will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of His ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord's heaven's armies will make this happen. He wanted us to know something about his nature when he proclaimed through Isaiah what was coming to us. His desire for us. And I love the announcement to the shepherds. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This is who God is. He has goodwill towards us. He has goodwill. That ministers to my heart, like I can't even tell you. Times when, you know, you can beat yourself up about something. You're like, wait a minute. My lens of myself needs to be the lens that God has. He has goodwill towards me. He has a desire to be known as my wonderful counselor, my mighty God, my everlasting Father, my Prince of Peace. And I don't have to worry about the government because his government rests on his shoulders. That's God revealing himself in a very overt way. Another overt way that we're very, very familiar with is John 3:16. We see it on posters at football games. And we see it everywhere. We see it everywhere. We hear it everywhere. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life. God wants us to know something about his nature and character. And that is an overt way through the proclamation of what his intentions are. God sacrificed. He so loved that he gave. What he gives is born out of love toward us. That's a part of his character that we really need to understand. And that whosoever believes, he doesn't hold himself back from anybody. That tells you something about his nature. He doesn't hold himself back from anybody. It's whosoever will. So that's just a way the Lord has begun to show me about who he really is as I've read scripture. So a more subtle way that God would reveal himself that would require us to seek him and to ask the question a little bit deeper isn't the overt proclamation of his character and nature. But who did he choose to be the father and the mother of Jesus? When you think about who the Lord chose, he chose Mary, you know, and he said, you're blessed, you're favored, and you have found favor in the eyes of God. So somebody who was of good character, she was very young, is what we're told. Scripture doesn't tell us, but we're to understand that she was very young, teenager, and God found pleasure in a teenager, enough so that she would give birth to Jesus. That says something about what God desires in a person, right? And Joseph, the man that she was betrothed to, you think God didn't set that up? He did. It said that when he found out that Mary was with child, and that was a scourge in the land. There was a high penalty for that kind of behavior in that day. There was, the severest form of punishment for the culture was to be stoned to death. If you were found to have committed adultery or fornicated, having sex outside of marriage, tells you a couple things right there. That God wasn't afraid of what man thought. And in Joseph, he chose a man who was just. He didn't want to shame her openly. So these are the ways that we can kind of pursue the knowledge of God, just even in where it's not obvious. God, you did that. You chose these people. Joseph was a carpenter. He wasn't a prince. Mary was just a lowly, girl in Israel. Just normal. She wasn't anybody special except for what God saw in her heart. There's so many things that we can derive, that we can extract from those scenarios to understand how God thinks about things. So as you reflect on the Christmas season and the stories, pursue the knowledge of God in each of those accounts in a different way. Allow yourself to go there and ask, say, Lord, I know that I'm joined with your spirit, and I'm asking the spirit of truth to lead me into paths of righteousness so I can better understand your nature and character. The more that we understand his nature and character, the more our confidence is sealed and the more established we become in our faith and in our ability to proclaim him, to be confident when we come to him, to not beat ourselves up when we miss it. But Lord, I'm going to do what your word says. One other scripture I'll just bring up is, that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. God has revealed what kind of a God he is. He says, come to me. Don't run away from me. Come to me, even in your sin. Come to me and approach me boldly. I will give you the grace and the mercy that you need in your time of need. So, I said just one more, and I have just one more. Okay, one more, yeah, part two. because I was just talking about this with Wesley, our oldest son, who also was born on Christmas Day next to Jesus. but we were talking about Jesus' first miracle. And when you think about what did Jesus do, his first miracle wasn't a life or death scenario, right? It wasn't the miracle of raising someone from the dead. It wasn't the miracle of calling Peter out on the water to walk on the water with him. It wasn't blind eyes. It wasn't all those miraculous things that we see that changed people's lives forever. It was a posterity issue. They were running out of wine. And the Lord involved himself in the small affairs of man's life in that moment, in his first miracle, coming out as the Son of God. That was his first step into that. Was doing something that wasn't life or death. It was something that showed the care of God for the details. Man, isn't he good? He just will show up in unassuming ways and unassuming places and people. And this is who our God is. And the more that we seek him out, the more we will find him when we search for him with all of our hearts. So that is what I'm sharing this morning to you. And I hope it adds to your studying life, to your hunger to want to know him. Because he is good and his mercy endures forever. And he reveals himself to people everywhere from all backgrounds, all ages, and wants to be known. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for making yourself knowable to us. Thank you for bringing the light into the darkness, for illuminating our paths. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, for joining us to yourself. We thank you that we belong to you. And right now, I just pray over every ear that has heard this message, every heart, God, that this would go in, what is born of your spirit would go in and either plant seeds or water them or bring increase, Father, by your spirit, to our understanding of who you are. We pray that we would hunger and thirst after you in a new way. We thank you for opening the eyes of our understanding. We thank you for pursuing us with your love. And we ask the Holy Spirit now just to seal that word in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.